So we did this. We had one class a month ago, so I could just repeat it because I assume that everyone just forgot it from last month. I wanted to discuss today. We'll discuss three. Hopefully, we'll get to three different issues. These are big topics. So, and I want to hear what other people have to say about this, except for the philosophers here, which there might be one. Yeah, here he is. So the philosopher has to stay quiet. If you see, there are basically three topics that we're getting into. One is if there is a mitzvah, if there's a commandment from the Torah to believe in God. I should slide over one.
Yeah, maybe so that was a little more comfortable.
It'll be in the middle, and
like, I think we have to feel a bit awkward, like at the head.
Okay.
Maybe we'll just make it like move or something.
You don't want to be at the head?
No.
Yeah. Hi, how are you? Is there?
Thank you.
Is there another?
Yeah.
So I would like to get to three topics. I'm not sure if we'll get to all three, but I'd like to get three topics today. One will be whether there's a mitzvah, whether there's a commandment to believe in God. Is there a commandment to believe in God? The second topic will be a longer topic about proving the fact that God exists, right? We could do this all in like 5 minutes, right? To prove that, yeah? It takes 5 minutes to prove that God exists. And the last topic will be living a life of faith and doubt. That for many people, they believe, but they have times where they have doubt. So how do we view such people that they live in this turmoil of faith and doubt? So let's first discuss the first topic here. Is there a commandment to believe in God? So the first source here, if you look at the source sheet, is Maimonides, the Rambam. He says, he had tzivui asher tzivanu bahamanas ha'elokos. He says that the very first mitzvah in his count, he lists off the 613 mitzvahs. We have 613 commandments. He says the very first one is to believe in God. He says you have to believe that there is a God who is the creator and is the cause for all of existence. And that's God. That's the opinion of the Rambam. The Ramban, Nachmanides, quotes others who disagree, who says that there is no mitzvah, there is no commandment to believe in God. But rather, it's just the way he explains it, even though it's not a mitzvah, it's just like it's so fundamental to Judaism. Like, how could you have a concept of Judaism without God? So it's so obvious and so fundamental that you don't need a specific commandment to believe in God. It's obvious. So you don't need that. You don't need that as a commandment. So that's in source two. You can see it inside. He basically says it's fundamental. It's fundamental to believe in God. And that's his explanation as to explain those who say that there is no specific commandment. It's just that it's a fundamental part of Judaism. But just to focus back on the Rambam for a second, he says that there is a commandment to believe in God. So there are a few difficulties to say that there's a commandment to believe in God. You can see the questions are on the source sheet, so I prefer that you didn't look at the questions right now. But can anybody think of any questions why it would be strange for there to be a commandment to believe in God? That in the Torah it says you must believe in God. Yeah.
It's just that the existence is so linear and intense. It just seems almost impossible that through all our experiences, to be honest, that we can believe all the time. I mean, sometimes things are like, are you kidding? You know?
Uh-huh. So you're saying that it's very hard. It's just too hard to
believe. The consistency of it seems difficult. Always. That's what I would say. To consistently believe, yeah.
Okay, yeah.
If you believe in the Torah, but the Torah is from God, which is a book from God, then you must automatically believe in God. If you don't believe in God, so then there's no point of writing in the Torah.
Yeah, excellent question. This is an excellent question. What do you mean that there's a commandment to believe in God? Who's commanding this? Yeah.
Are you a lawyer?
Who's commanding you to believe in God? Obviously, if you're already assuming that there's this being that's commanding you to believe in God. So what does it mean that God is commanding you to... If I don't believe in God, so then no one's commanding me to do anything. So how could it be that there's a commandment to believe in God? That's the first question. And there's also... The second question is really similar. It's it's a question of what does it mean that there's a commandment to believe? It's really a similar question, but either I believe or I don't believe. How could I be commanded to believe? I either know that God exists or believe that God exists, or I don't believe. But what does it mean that there's a commandment to believe?
You're saying just how about you stand?
I stand.
And because I feel like
it's... Yeah, I can stand.
Okay.
I'll use the printer as a stander.
Great. So maybe I need to sit there. Please.
Where should I stand?
Sorry.
No, it's okay.
I'm here. Do you want to put the recorder closer?
Do
you want to put the recorder?
Maybe just turn our chairs this way.
She's here, yeah. And I can sit with her on the
bed. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, please.
Yes,
yeah?
Thank you so much. Sorry.
Sure.
Which is that?
Sorry. Why was it dirty?
It was last time.
Is there another source? I don't know if we have another.
Yeah, we'll share.
Oh, thank you.
Here you go. We'll share.
Thanks, everybody.
We're glad you're here.
Thanks, Deborah.
So basically the question is, what does it mean that there's a command to believe in God? So there are those that explain, and this is going to be very important as we go further for the rest of the class, that obviously if you're assuming that there's a command to believe in God, you already believe in God. You believe in God. So what exactly is the command to believe in God? And so part of the answer is that when we say to believe in God or to prove that there's a God, it's very difficult to prove that there's a God. When we talk about proof in terms of God, it's very different than, let's say, a mathematical proof. For a mathematical proof, so then you can prove that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That you could prove through different ways. But when it comes to proving God, just like, let's say, in psychology, you also don't have absolute proofs for concepts in psychology which have been quote-unquote proven. But based on significant evidence, and you can lean towards a certain position, so therefore you could come to a certain conclusion in psychology. And there could be heavy evidence, but full proof, you won't have that in psychology either. You won't have a full proof in psychology. Psychology is very different than math. And so too, when it comes to God, it is true that there were those who tried to prove through various proofs that with definitiveness that they could prove God. But there's constant counterproofs, and then there's counterproofs to the counterproofs. This turns into a whole big discussion. Am I right about that? So it's I'm gonna constantly ask you this. So just kind of nod your head, okay? Even if I'm wrong. So it's hard to prove with 100% certainty that there's a God. But what you could do is through different ways, which we are going to discuss, is have a very, very strong leaning in a certain direction. And it to be very, very strong. But because it's not foolproof, so you could believe in God, but at the same time there could be a commandment to A, strengthen that belief. Meaning if the proof of God is just like 2 plus 2 plus 4, so then it's true or it's not true. There's no concept of strengthening that belief. But once it's no longer as clear as that, it's just that I could show with not absolute certainty, but there's a high evidence for the fact that there's a creator of God. So I could always strengthen that. Because it's not foolproof, I could always strengthen that. So the commandment to believe in God is, I already believe in God. But the commandment is to strengthen that proof. And so therefore there's a commandment to constantly strengthen your emunah, your belief in God. That's one perspective. And the second perspective as to what the commandment is that believing in God also has various repercussions. Because once you believe in God, so then you have to discuss, well, why was the world created? And we believe in the Torah, which means that the Torah obligates us in terms of certain things. We have certain responsibilities. So it's very easy, now that it's not a foolproof, so then it's very easy to lead oneself to think that, well, maybe there isn't a God, even if the evidence seems to be leaning in the direction that there is a God. Because I don't want to deal with the repercussions, so I might try to convince myself out of it. And I have that ability to convince myself out of it because there... practically speaking, there is no foolproof evidence for it. I won't come to prove it with 100% certainty. And because of that, I could say, well, there's that whatever percentage of a chance, that extremely small chance, that there isn't a God, well, I'm going to lean towards that direction because it's an easier life leaning in that direction. So therefore, the commandment to believe in God is A, to constantly strengthen that belief, which we'll get into exactly how you strengthen that belief, besides we're just thinking about different proofs to God. And then the second one is the fact that we shouldn't try to lean ourselves in a certain direction to not believe in God just because of the fact that it'll be easier for us. Then we don't have to believe in the Torah. We don't have to believe that there's a certain responsibilities that we have in the world. And so therefore, part of that commandment is just to remove yourself from any possibility that any reason why you wouldn't want to believe in God, and just try to think about it from a clear perspective. So those are the two understandings of what it means to believe in God, that there's a commandment to believe in God. And those ideas are based on the fact that we won't have clear 100% proofs to the fact that there's a God, but we will show that there is a strong leaning to the fact that God created the world. And a very strong leaning, and that strong leaning we constantly have to strengthen. This idea is, just to show a quote from this, on the bottom of page one, is from a book of Rabbi Blech. He wrote a book called Understanding Judaism. He says, "When scientists speak of proof, they speak to demonstrate with absolute certainty. When theologians use the term with regards to God, they mean simply this. In an area where demonstrable proof is both impossible and from God's perspective undesirable, how can one nevertheless prove that where a choice must be made between two ultimately unverifiable options, one is far more logical than the other? Proofs in this context refer to the most legitimate alternatives. It is in this sense that Jewish philosophers do not hesitate to offer highly convincing demonstrations. In fact, so convincing that to reject them requires a suspension of logic and a belief in the unbelievable." So we're gonna try to show how there's an extremely high evidence towards the fact that there is a God. So if you look here, we're turning the page here to proving the existence of God. Anybody have any questions so far? We're good.
As you say that we can prove like two, four. We can prove every day with the miracles that we can see every day, like day at night, or like myself, every time when I see a baby born, I can prove that God exists because it's...
Yeah, so that's great. That's really great, and we're going to get to that as one of the proofs for God, that you just, by looking around every day and seeing the beauty of the world or just the experience of life itself, that's not like math of 2 + 2 = 4.
It's more than.
Because somebody else, it's more than that. You're right, it is more. I agree. And we're going to get to it, how it's more than that in a certain way of looking at it. But if somebody else is in the room watching a baby born, they might not feel the way you feel. And so therefore for them, so that it might not be the exact same experience, so you can't prove it to that other person. The way you feel, you can't prove it to that other person. But you could prove to somebody 2 + 2 = 4. So in that way, it's a little different. But I agree that type of proof definitely has a lot more in terms of your relationship with God. We'll get to that in a minute. So in terms of proving the existence of God, we're going to go through various proofs here. And the first one that we're going to get to is the philosophical proof. We're going to go through philosophical proofs of God. There are more than I'm going to be mentioning here. And just to point out, I am not at all a philosopher in any way. So I'm just going to explain the way I've been told and the way I've thought about it. But really, we could talk to other people about... If you want to know more about it, you could either talk to other people. I can tell you about what other... I can reference you to other people about what they say on the topic. But we'll just give you the basic ideas behind this. So, in terms of the philosophical proofs, it's important to mention two ideas. There's a risk within the philosophical proof. A philosophical proof is really trying to prove it with absolute certainty. So there are two disadvantages to the philosophical proof before we even get to what the philosophical proof is. One problem is that it's a very big risk. if you're going to rely completely on a philosophical proof, so there's a very big risk, because let's say someone pokes holes in your proof, which has been done. There have been medieval arguments for the proof of God, and over the course of time there have been counterproofs and counterproofs to that, and it's been a whole long discussion until today. And so if you just want to rely purely on the philosophical proofs, so then if someone pokes a hole, so then what are you going to do now? And there are answers to those holes, but you don't know those answers, so then what are you going to do? That's one. The second one is that it doesn't, philosophical proofs do not give you a relationship with God. It just proves the fact that there is a God. But it doesn't give you more than that. Nobody, it's hard to say that I'm going to live my life totally for God. I'll even give up my life for God, because I know that there's this concept, that I've proven that there's a concept called God, and let's say I've proven that he's given us the Torah, to totally devote myself completely to God. So that's difficult to do based on a philosophical proof alone. It's hard for a person to come to that, to totally devote themselves completely to God just based on the fact that I've proven philosophically that there's a God. So that's why we're also going to come on to other proofs. So let's deal with one of the philosophical proofs. There are others out there, which we're not going to get into it. Partially based on time, partially based on the complexity of the issue. But let's get to how did Avram find God? Avram was able to find God on his own based on a medrash, and this is the medrash is quoted here on page 2. Vayomer Hashem al Avram lachlecha me'aretzcha. Hashem tells Avram to go to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yitzchak Pasach, he says, Shimi bas ri v'hati aznech v'shichri amech u'beis avich. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, he says basically, go leave. Rabbi Yitzchak says, Mashal echad shahaya over mimakum l'makum. He says that this is compared to a person who's traveling, and he says, V'ra bira achas delekes. And he sees a bira, a castle, which is glowing, which is burning. And so the person who's passing by says, Amar tomer shabira azu below manhig, hititalav bal habira, Amar lo ani hu bal habira. So the person passing by, they see this structure, this huge structure, so this lit up structure, so they say, is it possible that nobody built this? Obviously somebody had to build this. And so therefore, then the builder comes and says, I'm the one that built it. He comes to that person that's passing by and says, I built it. Kach lefi Shahaya Avram Avinu Avram Omer, Tomar Shaolam Azeb Lo Manig, Hititalava Kajmarach of Amarlo Anihu Baal Haolam. So the way that Avram got to the fact that there's a God is that he said there's a world here. So where did the world come from? He asked, if there's a world that exists, so then how did it come to exist? And so Avram said that must be someone created it. Once he said someone created it, so comes a Hashem, just for the end of the Medrash, Hashem comes to Avram and says, it's me. I was the one that created the world. V'amalo anihu baal ha'olam. And then Hashem tells him to go to Eretz Yisrael. The rest of it is that Hashem tells him to go to Eretz Yisrael, which we'll also get back to. So this proof is really called the cosmological proof, which is essentially saying that if something exists, it has to come from somewhere. So if you go all the way back, we'll get to evolution in a second. So you always have, everything has to come from somewhere. And so if you think back, well, where did that first thing come from? And so that first thing had to come from somewhere, and so therefore it came from Hashem. There was a God that created the world, and that's what Avram said. Now, there is the famous theory of evolution. There is the theory of evolution, which tries to show how the world can exist on its own through the Big Bang. But ultimately, there are still, as far as I understand it, and correct me if I'm wrong, there are still many holes, many significant holes, in the theory of evolution, and the Big Bang. And so for the Big Bang, the question is, well, Big Bang had to start from something. It started from some matter. It did start from some matter. And the question is always, well, where did that matter come from? Where did that come from? That's a very big question. Where did that original step come from? And they try to give different explanations. They say that this universe came from other universes, that Really, this is that matter came from somewhere else. We don't know where those other universes are, but they try to explain that it came from a different universe. But however far back you go, you constantly have to ask the question, well, where did that universe come from? And where did that come from? And so ultimately, you're not going to be able to answer that question. You're going to have a point in time, I believe, where you just, well, I don't, I just, where did that first thing come from? In physics, we believe, which is very, it's actually a stronger question nowadays than it is in times of Aristotle. Aristotle believed that matter always existed, that there's a concept that it was just like matter could constantly exist, that it's hard to completely understand, but matter was always existed. Nowadays, based on physics, we believe that anything which is physical has a cause. It has to come from something. So what is that original cause? So however far back you go, you always have to ask the question, well, where is that original cause? And so that's the proof to say that there's a God. The big question on this, which is what the atheists ask on this, is that, okay, it's true. You have to always ask, well, where did that thing come from? Where did that thing come from? But let us ask also in terms of God. Well, where did God come from? You could ask the same thing. Once you're asking it on the universe, so then you could also ask it on God. Well, where did God come from? So the Chazon Ish deals with this question. The Chazon Ish was a big rabbi from the previous generation, one of the leaders of the Jewish people in Israel in the last generation. And so he dealt with this question, and he explains as follows. He says that God is very different than matter. Matter is something physical. When you deal with something physical, so then there are certain laws which apply to that which is physical. And those laws are the fact that there's a cause for it. Something created something that which is physical. It came from somewhere. It has to come from somewhere. When we deal with God, so then the laws of physics and the laws of causation do not apply to God. God is the one that created the world. He created the concept of causality. He created every way we think and the way the world runs is how God created it. Now, God is pre-existing all these concepts. God pre-exists all these concepts. And so therefore, the whole question of where did God come from is not a question. It's a question when it comes to the physical world. Where did that thing come from? Where did that thing come from? But when you ask about God, God is not physical, and he's not an entity, and we can't even think about what God is or who God is, which is something which we dealt with last time, because God created the world. God created the way we think. So the way God is could be fundamentally different than the way we are or the way we think. And so therefore, the way we think could just be totally unrelatable to who God is. And so the question of where did God come from is just, it's not a question that we could deal with, because we don't have a problem with it, because God is just not physical, and he pre-exists the world. So I don't fully understand God to begin with. I don't know God pre-exists the world, so we don't fully understand God to begin with, which is not a problem to not understand where God came from. That might not even be a question which is an appropriate question to ask, where God came from, because the whole concept of where things come from is only something which relates to the physical world. And so that's how the Chazon Ish answers that question. So that's one hole. That's one hole which I think still exists in terms of the Big Bang. In addition, there are other significant holes which they're aware of. The atheists are aware of these holes. I'm not like telling you a secret here. But the way they try to explain these holes are to say that, well, science has already figured out 90% of it, so we only have another 10% to go, and we'll be able to figure it out at some point. That's a lot of what they say. Part of those holes are, how do you get, even if you believe in the Big Bang and the concept of matter, but how do you get from there to life, to a living being, to plant life, whatever it is, how do you get from there to life? And it's true, they did do some experiments where they produced amino acids from matter in the laboratory, but amino acids are very different than beings, than actual life. And also, another big hole is, how do you get from life to the concept of consciousness? That we have human beings that have consciousness. Like, how did that evolve, the concept of consciousness, that we're able to think about and think within ourselves and to ourselves? How did that develop? So I think these are fairly significant holes, where they say that it's true, I believe they say that it's true there are holes, but we already figured out most of evolution, so these are only small holes. But these aren't small holes, these are pretty big holes. So that's really the proof coming from Kagama from Avram as to where did the world come from. Any points? No? Any questions on that? I've just proven God. Okay, we're good. Yeah? Everyone could go home with full belief.
Well, it sounds like your explanation so far is just that there is no other explanation.
I have not proven God. It's true. I've asked the question as to who created the world, and since I have no other answer, I assume that it was some other being that created the world.
I would think that's the combination.
Combination of what?
Of God, and also the world evolving.
That's fine. No, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with a God that's running the world and allowing the world to evolve, perhaps through evolution. I don't have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to have God involved in these different aspects.
Yeah, right. I can understand that. Like when you say atheists, of course. When they say, okay, there's no God, you can understand that because there's no proof. Right? There's no concrete proof that you can say, okay, there is God, right? You have the Torah. There's a stories there, right? But actually, when you look nowadays, say, okay, where's all these miracles are?
Right? Where are the miracles? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the babies are born. Those are miracles.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. Yeah. That's a big miracle.
Yeah. But again, like, they will say something else.
I understand they will say something else. Yeah. So it's not... I'm not saying the question...
I think also atheists will say nobody can explain or duplicate the creation of a baby. So for sure we have a marvelous and amazing world. That there's no doubt about that, and we can enjoy babies, flowers, sunsets, everything. What is the meaning of explanation? This is the first question when we are asking what is explanation. Saying that God existed explains that no, there are many holes in evolution in our knowledge, but those holes exist whether we believe in God or not believe in God, because the problems are not where there are holes, the places when we do have knowledge, then there are sometimes contradictions. According to the Bible, the world was made in 7 days, 6 days, 7 days is the resting day. But according to science, that's not true.
Okay.
So,
yeah. So
there are problems.
Okay. So those are separate problems. I don't have time to deal with
yeah.
with all the problems, which we could do it next time. But, so you agree that the atheists have these holes, but there's also other problems which science seems to go against the Torah. We have to figure out what we want to do next, but I would like to deal with that issue about science. Issues of science seemingly going against the Torah. So I agree. So those are possible. That's nothing to do with God. That's to do with the Torah. First of all, that's independent of God. That's just a question against
the
Torah.
That doesn't address what you asked before, though, or what you're talking about. That's a whole. It seems to be a different thing. The question.
Well, the point is that if science disproves the Torah, so then that's also a disproof potentially against God. If you believe that it's the God of the Torah, that's the question.
No, but it wasn't what you were talking about before. The concept of the proof of Hashem, the way you presented it, that wasn't addressing that.
It wasn't just that. He's saying that, but there are. It's true. Based on what I'm saying, so the atheists don't have answers to those questions. But there are other questions which seem to refute the Torah. Which we'll deal with. I don't have time today, but we will deal with that at some point.
Let's turn down there.
Yes.
Yeah. So for me, what kind of helps me with my perception is the understanding that there's a creation of doubt, and like, kind of like seeing my doubt and being like, oh, okay, like, You know what I'm trying to say? Like the idea that doubt is something, at least to me, how I see it this way, that doubt is something that is a creation of us, and when that comes up in myself, even that is sort of like, oh wow, that's a cool, like human godly concept. That's just one thing. I'm not sure if I'm being clear about that.
You're saying the fact that there's a concept of doubt helps to for you to believe?
Saying, like, I see it for myself as if humans were created to sometimes have doubt. And that, even in itself, is comforting to me.
Yeah, okay. You have to have questions.
No, I think that's what I'm saying. That's like, it seems to me that's almost part of the almost point of it. The point of it is that there is some doubt, and there is sort of this, there is this like intellectual pursuit and this emotional pursuit. That's how I see it.
Okay, it's an interesting point. I think this is, we're going to get to this at the end, the point that you're mentioning. But we'll get to it at the end. It is an interesting point. That's the gist of the cosmological proof. There are also other proofs that are involved in this. Again, these are proofs that have, this is not the first time that this is being discussed. This has been going on for centuries. This is a huge, huge topic that has there are counter arguments to this, and but they don't really have answers to those questions. Their biggest question is, well, if you're going to ask where does the world come from, then you could also ask where does God come from, and that we dealt with based on the ideas of the Chazon Ish. Now I wanted to get to some of the other proofs, and I think with all these proofs combined, so that it really leans you towards significant understanding that there is a God. There's also the historical proof. The historical proof, one leading rabbi which mentions the historical proof is Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who's the Tzitzkas HaTzadok. He was a Hasidish Rebbe in Lublin. So he says, V'lo Matzias Mitzrayim B'lvad Yuchol Ha'adam L'Hachan. This is in the next source here. V'ladas Birer Emunazu Ela Mikol Hanisim V'Niflo Shenasu L'Avoseinu V'Lanu. He says that there is a historical proof, just looking at history through the lens of the Jewish people. And if you see where the Jewish people have gone through and how much, and just see the hand of God in the world as a whole and also within the history of the Jewish people, and if you study Jewish history and history of mankind, so then you see that there's, you could sense that there's a direction that history is going in, especially with there's a lot of different points you can refer to, but the fact that the Jewish people have gotten back the land of Israel was a very significant time point in history. After the whole destruction of the temple, that is trying to move in a certain direction. But even overall, if you study history, so then if you look at it from the perspective of the direction that it's going in, and seeing the Yad Hashem, the fact that the Jewish people have been persecuted for almost every generation, throughout the generations, and yet they continue to persevere. So then you have to ask the question of why are we constantly being attacked, and also how do we continue to exist? Now this is obviously not a full proof. This is not a mathematical proof, but this is seeing the hand of God in history. That is through seeing the hand of God in history that comes for you to believe in Hashem, and it's not just in history, but it's also in a person's own life. It's not just, it's in a person's own life. They go through life and they see the hand of God in their own life. On a personal note, I can tell you that I definitely have experienced hashgacha pratis where I didn't know why certain things occurred, and then, you know, 10 years later, not about 10 years later, but I'm not that old, but 5 years later, 5 years later, it all comes back, and You put everything together, and so you see the hand of Hashem through your own life, through the hashgacha pratis in your own life, through that God watching over you. So it's both through history and within your own life, and it's something really that a person should do within their own lives, to try to contemplate this. This is the concept of strengthening your own belief, is to see the hand of God in your own life. That's part of the commandment to believe in God, is to strengthen that, and you strengthen that by seeing the Yad Hashem, seeing the hand of God in your own life, and seeing how He's directing your life in a certain way. So that's the historical proof. So now I wanted to sort of switch in terms of those proofs and get into more of an experiential proof, which is a proof which is not provable to somebody else. You can't use these proofs for somebody else, but they work for the person who's experiencing it. So it's definitely, in order to prove to another person who has doubts, so then you would have to go through one of the other reasons that we mentioned until now, whether it's a philosophical proof or whether it's a historical proof. That's what you have to give over to somebody who has doubts or is completely doubtful. But there's other proofs that a person could have just from themselves by living a life of Judaism, that they, through experiencing it, they gain a belief just through the experience itself, which is hard to explain to another, but through the experience, you come to believe in God. And I wanted to this is moving on to page 3 here. The Kuzari discusses this. The Kuzari was a philosophical work by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in the 12th century. And he discusses this concept of an experiential proof. This is on page 3. I just have the translation here. It's in English.
It starts at the bottom of page 2.
Starts on the bottom of page 2. He says, how can I, the Kuzari is the king, the Kuzar king, he's talking to the rabbi, how can I individualize a being if I'm not able to point to it and can only prove us its existence by its actions? So you can read it inside as I'm talking. But he goes on to explain the concept of God, a philosophical proof of God, Elohim. And then there's other names of Hashem that we have. We have a name of Hashem of Yud-Ke Vav-Ke, for example. And so he goes on to explain that when we talk about a name of God, Elohim, the word Elohim referring to God, just means the fact that he's the master of everything. But when we have individual names, so that already relates to a personal God. When I call somebody by their name, it's not just the fact that I could say, I could either refer to somebody as you, or just say hi if I don't know a person's name, or I could actually refer to them by their name. And when I refer to somebody by their name, so then that already shows a relationship. That I have already a more significant relationship when I call somebody by their name than if I just say you. So the word Elohim, explains the Kuzari, is the word of God that just refers to the philosophical God, the God that I know exists, but not that has I have a name to it, not that I have a relationship with it, but it's the God that I know exists. There's a being of God that exists. But then there are other names in the Torah which create a certain relationship that I have with God. And that's, for example, Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. Through the name of Yud, then Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey, that's the name of God where there's a certain relationship which exists. And he goes on to explain that this is really, others have also explained this, but if you look at creation, the story of creation, there are two different stories in creation. There's a story of creation where in the first chapter of creation, it only uses the word Elohim. The fact that God, because it's referring to God as the creator of the world, it's just describing the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day God rested. And there the Torah just uses the word Elohim to refer to God, because it's referring to God as the creator of the world. But when you get to the second chapter, where it discusses creation, so it's already discussing creation in terms of the relationship between Adam HaRishon, man, and God. And when the Torah describes that, so that's the second version of that's described of creation, and that's about the relationship that man has with God. That God told Adam to safeguard and work the land, and that there's a certain relationship involved. And it's through that relationship that one comes to believe in God. And he goes on further and he says that the concept of nevuah, of prophecy, is extremely powerful. The fact that there's a concept of prophecy, because now it's not just a philosophical God, but it's a God who's directly involved in our lives and in our world. That the fact that God talks to us means that he wants to have that relationship. And so he goes on to explain, if you look back at the Medrash that we had with Avram first proved God through the philosophical proof. How did the world come into existence? But then, the Medrash goes on and says, God spoke to Avram. There was prophecy involved. God spoke to Avram, and there was that experience. And now that God spoke to Avram, so now he's able to go and leave his family and go into Eretz Yisrael and go into the land of Israel and leave everything behind. Avram didn't just do that. Avram also, he almost sacrificed his son, and he jumped into a fire. He jumped into a fire. The Torah doesn't describe it, but we're taught by our rabbis that he was tested and he jumped into fire and he was able to live through that experience. And so the Kuzari explains, you can see this, this is in the second and third paragraph where it's underlined, he explains that based on the philosophical proof alone, just the fact that there's a God that exists, that would not allow somebody to go and leave their upbringing, to leave their families, just the very fact that they believe in God, even if they have a book that says that you have to go leave, that wouldn't cause a person to leave everything that they have. It wouldn't cause a person to jump into a fire. Even if the book says, I am God and I'm telling you now to jump into fire. But it's through that experience of God talking to us, of that nevuah, that God talks to Avram. So now Avram knows that there's a certain relationship that God wants to talk to me. I want to have that relationship. It's not just a philosophical God, but it's a God who wants to have a relationship. So that's what allows Avram to then go and jump into the fire. Because he believes in God so much and he has such a passion to God and for God that he's able to say that if I'm not going to be able to believe what I believe in, so then there's no point of living. And he's able to just to jump into that fire. And so the Kuzari does say that nevuah, the concept of prophecy alone, that experience of having God talk to us, so that itself is a proof of God. Now the big question is what that works for Avram and that works for everyone that had prophecy. Prophecy alone really proves God, because God is talking to you. But how does that work for us? So we don't have prophecy. So how do we experience that? And so again, this is a proof that works for individuals that have experienced it, and it's not a proof to teach it to others who have not experienced it. Because if you haven't experienced it, so then it wouldn't be a proof to you. You would think it's just crazy. But if you have experienced it, so then you really feel it. Just through the concept of learning Torah, I was talking to somebody here a couple weeks ago, not in this house, but in Vancouver, and so they said that when they learn Torah, so learning Torah, we're discussing learning Torah versus learning other academic pursuits. And that he said that when he learns the Torah, so he feels something inside. It's a different feeling. It's not the same feeling as learning science or learning math. It's a different feeling that he gets, and he feels that God is involved in that interaction of learning Torah. And that's an experiential feeling of strengthening your belief in God just through learning Torah. And you have to feel it. It's you're not gonna be able to tell that to somebody else who doesn't feel that. And it's through other mitzvos also, through other experiences that a person lives through, that prayer, the whole concept of prayer and davening. Prayer is not just the fact that obviously you believe in God once you pray, but the more that you pray and the more you devoted you are to prayer, so then that more that increases your belief in God. Just the experience itself of prayer could become such a real experience that you automatically believe in God. And again, you won't. To somebody who hasn't experienced it, you won't be able to prove it to them. But somebody who has experienced it, so then they'll say, yeah, that's my belief in God. And it's other ways also. Through singing is a way that people could come to God through the understanding of the words and the concepts and contemplating those words within the songs. Shabbos is another way that a person comes to believe in God. There are different ways that a person, just through experience alone, that a person comes to believe in God. Through that experience of Shabbos, it's totally different type of experience, spiritual experience, that they sense that feeling of belief in God. And so it's not that, and this is a stronger, it's hard to prove to another person who hasn't experienced it, but it's a stronger, it causes a stronger belief, because that's not just the philosophical belief, as the Kuzari points out, but it's like that prophecy belief, where you're creating a certain relationship. It's more than just the entity of God, but it's really the relationship that I have with God. Through learning Torah, through prayer, through the keeping of Shabbos, that experience itself strengthens and creates that belief in God. This is also seen in the next source here by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein he was a Rav of the he was only in Israel a few years ago, but he's a very big philosopher, and he wrote an article called "The Source of Faith is Faith Itself." And a lot of what he says, I don't understand because he's quoting a lot of philosophers that I don't understand. But we'll read part of it. He says, "The greatest source of faith, however, has been the God himself. Encounter, of course, has been varied. In part, it has been channeled primarily through the learning of Torah." He's discussing his own encounter with God. "There is no doubt an aspect of the light within it of which our sages spoke, but also through prayer and the performance of mitzvos, or if you will, by the halachic regimen in its totality. In part, it has been random, moments of illumination while getting on a crowded bus or watching children play in a park at twilight." He's saying there's just different points in his life. Just by watching children play, he's able to encounter God. That experience of different experiences that he has as he goes through life, he's able to see God. He says, "Obviously, it has also been greatly varied in intensity. In its totality, however, whatever the form and content, it has been the ultimate basis of spiritual life." And then he points out what we pointed out. "This will obviously provide little guidance for those to whom attaining encounter is precisely the problem. To those struggling to develop faith, one can, however, proffer first the reassuring assertion of the religious significance of the quest per se, as in the footsteps of Avram." He says that for somebody who struggles with that, to have those encounters, so then you do have to bring down the philosophical proofs that we've mentioned in the beginning. Let me skip a little bit. Anyways, he goes on to discuss that idea, that for somebody who doesn't have that experience, so then you have to bring down the philosophical proofs. But people who do have that experience, so then it's not just an experience with God, but it also strengthens our belief in God. And so people who go through life with that, for me personally, these proofs of God are definitely a lot closer to me in terms of my own belief in God as opposed to the philosophical proofs. It does create that relationship, and just through learning Torah and the profoundness of Torah and the feeling that you get through learning Torah, that itself connects me to God, and through davening and tefillah and prayer, all these things as a whole, they just create that concept that there is a God for me personally. But obviously to relate that to somebody else is a very difficult thing to do. Okay, so those are the different proofs to God. Any questions?
I guess I thought, if belief in God was possible as an absolute, then there's no point in anything. The minute it's obvious as day, there is no doubt that there's a God, there's no more challenges anymore, then of course everyone's doing all the mitzvos, it's not even a question. Hashem said you should do it. The minute it's not a struggle to believe, the whole purpose of life is gone.
I think that's what Blossom was... I'm not sure if that's what Blossom was referring to or not, but...
Meaning, if it's obvious, and everyone's just doing it, it's not a struggle to say, you know what, I need to overcome it, I need to look at it clearly and say, okay, inside my heart, when I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking my own personal thoughts and no one else knows what I'm thinking, do I really believe that there's no Hashem, or do I really believe that there is Hashem, and therefore it will prescribe the way I live my life? Because if there is no struggle with that, then if it's obvious and everyone knows it, and it's just like, of course there's a God, then there's no struggle anymore.
We don't need to share.
Yeah.
Also,
like,
we don't need to share.
We wouldn't need to share, yeah.
Exactly.
We
don't need to class.
You may as well just relinquish everything.
Right? Again, say it again.
I feel like you would also lose a sense of your own choice and power.
Right.
Because you
would
just sort of
absolutely
relinquish
you would.
All your own choices to
right.
Fate.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
In a way, that's sort of what an angel is, right? An angel
right.
sees God clearly,
really right.
and therefore they have no choice.
Right.
They don't have
any choice. Should I not?
Exactly.
Of course I have. Do I see God in front of me?
Right. Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. This leads directly to the next topic about living with faith and doubt. But what you're mentioning now is very true. We have that. We must have that ability to doubt. Otherwise, there'd be no purpose for the world. I think it's through that struggle of faith and doubt that we're able to even strengthen our belief. Through constantly struggling with it, so then we're going to have to, that's something which we have to work on.
Mm-hmm.
And if we wouldn't have to work on it, so then we wouldn't be strengthening our belief. We just believe. But through that constant struggle, we get to different levels of belief and further belief. And that's really what this concept of this commandment of belief is all about. The commandment of belief is to constantly go through life strengthening that belief. Constantly you have, and to strengthen that belief requires those time periods of doubt. It requires that doubt, which then I have questioning, then something occurs where I strengthen it. And it's that push and pull where I move two steps up and one step back and then two steps up again. And so that and you need to have that step back to move two steps forward. Yeah.
It seems to me that it's not about belief in God, because people can have an absolute belief in God. It's about the work he demands of us.
So,
he says that your purpose in life is to serve him, and to serve him is really hard.
Yeah, right.
So you have to make choices about that.
Yeah.
When you do it and what you do when you do it.
Yeah.
That seems to me to be far more difficult.
Yeah. So the choice.
Figuring out your belief in God.
Yeah. So the choices are difficult. The choices are definitely difficult. Once you strengthen your belief in God and in the Torah, so you know that you have direction in life. God is providing you that direction. God is telling you what's good for you. And through strengthening that belief, it'll help you to overcome the difficulties. I'm not saying it's easy, but it'll help you to overcome those difficulties of pushing forward and saying, well, I have to make these, I have to do X, Y, and Z. I have various responsibilities. But strengthening the belief in God and the Torah will allow you to understand that this is ultimately what's good for me. And it's very powerful to know that God is directing our lives. That God is the one that's, you know, this.
Absolutely.
Who else should direct our lives other than God? That's like an unbelievable idea that God is the one that's directing it. Yeah.
I just want to say, we were talking about like experiential, like everyone has their own experiences. I think it's Rav Hasidikim who says that when we look at nature and we look at the world, we look at like these big miracles like eclipses, which a lot of us experience here. And he says, by looking at those big things and saying, wow, that must be from God, like nobody else could have created that amazing thing, that should then teach us to come look at the natural, everyday sunrise, sunset cycle of the year to realize that that's also an experience from God. That's also created by God.
The Ruch HaZadikim says that, the others say that, well, yeah, that's definitely another way to have that experience through the big miracles that we still have today. So let's get to the question of faith and doubt. So does a person who struggles with faith and doubt, are they viewed as somebody who's outside the fold or not? Let's phrase it that way.
No, of course not.
Of course not. There we go. I just want to prove it, okay? Can I just prove it? Let me try to prove it. Okay. It's from the Talmud. There's the following story in the Gemara from the Talmud. So if you go to the last page, you have the following story. Tana Rabbanan. The sages taught. This is on the last page, the top source on the last page. Ma'isa b'nafri echad, shebal lefnei shamay. There was a famous story. There was a non-Jew who came in front of Shammai and he wanted to convert. But he said as follows, Amar lo, kama toros yesh lachem. How many Torahs do you have? What exactly, how much do I have to do here? Amar lo, so Shammai tells him, Shtayim, Torah shebachsav, Torah shebachpah. We have two Torahs. We have the written Torah and we have the oral Torah. So he says, Amar lo shebachsav anima mincha, shebachpah anima mincha. Giyarni al menash to tell him, Deni, Torah shebachsav. So the potential convert comes and he says, I believe in the written Torah, I don't believe in the oral Torah. So convert me on the fact that I just believe on the written Torah. So Gar Bova Tu Ben Azifa. So Shammai kicked him out. He said, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. You have to believe in everything. Balafnei Hillel, then he came in front of Hillel, and Gairei, and he converted him. And then in the end, he ended up, you could read the rest of it, but in the end, he ended up believing also in the oral Torah. But originally, he converted him just in the fact that he believed in the written Torah. And Rashi, one of the earlier commentators, I didn't quote him, he explains that how is he able to convert him? A person can only convert if they believe in everything. You have to believe in all 613 mitzvot in order to convert. That's the rule. So how is he able to convert this person if he didn't believe in the oral Torah? So Rashi says that the reason why he was able to convert him was because he knew, Hillel knew, that at some point he will come to believe in the oral Torah as well. And he knew that he was just, he didn't say he didn't believe in the oral Torah. He said that right now I just believe in the written Torah. He's not saying that I'm never going to believe in the oral Torah. He's struggling with the fact that there's a concept of the oral Torah. He's struggling with that. And the fact that he's struggling with it, so that doesn't prevent Hillel from converting him. And so many want to bring a proof from here. There are many that want to bring a proof from here. That the struggle itself, so you can still convert even if you're going through the struggle. In terms of action, it's very important to mention this. In terms of the way this ger was acting, he still has to act based on what the oral Torah says. In terms of action. He has to believe in everything in terms of action. But in terms of thought, if he doesn't believe in the oral Torah, at this point in time, he's still struggling with that idea, so then you're still able to convert him. So there's a very big difference between thought and action. In terms of action, he still has to follow the oral Torah. But in terms of thought, a person is allowed to struggle, and a person will struggle. And that alone does not prevent Hillel from converting this person. There's just to close with the paragraph on the bottom here. This paragraph was written by a rabbi of the previous generation. His name is Rabbi Lam. He says the honest doubter must therefore, based on this, he quotes this Gemara. He says the honest doubter must therefore not be looked upon as an enemy who is hostile to Torah. We must neither attack him nor avoid him. Nor must we be distraught when we are ourselves confronted by intellectual religious problems. This should also teach us that as we go through that struggle, so then we have to realize that this doesn't push us away from the fold. We're still part of the Jewish people, but it's a part of our lives to struggle. We struggle, but we have to continue to strengthen our belief while we're struggling. He says, faith in its cognitive sense is the tension between itself and doubt, and inspires us to greater intellectual, deeper study, more exhaustive inquiry, and ultimately growth in our emunah. He says, going through that struggle, going through that doubt, will ultimately inspire us to grow even more. No one, as the wise Yiddish saying current in yeshivas goes, ever dies from a kashya. No one ever dies from a question, from that struggle. The same might be said of faith and doubt within the area of cognition. So the same thing is true in terms of our ideas, that in terms of action, we have to act based on what the Torah says. But in terms of our ideas, so many of us struggle with it, but it's through the struggling that we're able to continue to question and then continue to strengthen ourselves, and ultimately we'll gain through that struggle. Just how to go, when we're in that struggle, perhaps going through that experience, that religious experience, will help us during that struggle, whether it's through prayer, while you're struggling, to go ahead and pray, so then that will help you as you go through that struggle. As we pointed out, those experiences help a person go even further. Through that study of Torah, while a person's struggling, so then that will help a person push themselves as they're struggling. It's through having those experiences. Okay. If you're struggling, you could go through the philosophical proofs. But another way to go about it is also to have that experience of Shabbos, to have that experience of learning of Torah, and that will help you as you're going through that struggle.
You can even pray for clarity.
You can also pray, yeah, for sure, you can pray for clarity. Yeah. You can pray for clarity in a lot of things, not just in this thing. And so that's in terms of faith and doubt. The next class is gonna be in a month from now, I think. It's still going to be in a month from now. And I'm open to discuss other issues that either pertain to this, or I could discuss the issues of science and Torah is definitely an option to discuss. Another thing that I wanted to deal with at some point in time is free will, the issue of free will. There's a lot of different issues that you could discuss in terms of free will. How far could our free will go? How can we have free will if God knows what we're doing? There's a lot to discuss in terms of that. But I could also discuss the issues of science and Torah. So if anybody who wants to speak up and has a preference, so then they could do so. If you don't have a preference, I'll just decide.
A month from now is going to be December, right?
December 20th.
A month from now will be December.
And Rabbi Federman records all his classes and they're available in the Y.U. Torah. Right? Rabbi Federman?
The